chapter. Proverbs 6. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray you bless the lesson this morning and the study we have in your word. May the Spirit of God bring to light the truths that we need to see especially. May it teach us and instruct us in your word and give us understanding according as it is written in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 6. We left off last time about verse 26, where the verse said, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." We've been going through here and looking at the different verses, verse by verse. And what we're getting now is instruction from a father to son, Solomon instructing his son how to avoid the foolish woman or a strange woman and how to have wisdom. He's been teaching him how to get wisdom, how to get understanding, and how it can keep him from one of the great pitfalls that young men fall into. And as we've spoken about before, old men alike. Being allured away by a strange woman. That's what he's been getting into. In verse 26 he says, "For by means of a whorish woman." And as we commented last time, it's not always just the woman that's the professional and that's just giving her life over to it that allures a young man astray, but it's sometimes just a woman that acts like that. It doesn't call her right there, you know, it doesn't give just the word and say this woman is, you know, what she is. But she just said, it says a whorish woman, one that just acts like it. And sometimes that's what allures the men astray. And that's what the woman sometimes acts like. And you ought not pattern yourself like that. You ought to pattern yourself after the godly woman of Proverbs 31. And, of course, insight given and instruction given in places like 1 Peter chapter 3. But that's the woman that God has people pattern themselves after, not this one of Proverbs 6:26. And yet the young Christian ladies do it, and the old Christian ladies alike. They watch Hollywood, they watch the people on television, see them in the magazines, and they pattern themselves right after that. Of course, very foolishly, and they fall right into the trap of this world. And the devil, who's the god of this world, blinds their eyes, even though they're saved. And it comes from not having a good relationship with the Lord and a good relationship with His Word. Because the more you sit down and you let the words of God come inside of you by feasting your eyes on them and obeying them, then the more you become transformed into the image of His dear Son. Of course, Christians aren't too much interested or worried about that today. You know, they just want to get by, I guess. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 6, he says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." And there's a woman that goes all the way into it. She'll hunt for the precious life. And she'll hunt for the man, and the man will be taken by her, and she won't spare his life. She'll hunt for the precious life. The man will be brought to a piece of bread, as we commented before, because she'll drain him of all his money and of all his strength, and he won't have enough money but to buy something like a piece of bread. He'll be brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She'll soak him of all his money. She'll want to have the fine life and the finer things in life and all the nice clothes and the fancy jewelry and all that stuff and nice cars and go to the expensive, richy places. And she'll hunt for the man's life. She'll hunt for the precious life, and the man will be brought to a piece of bread. He won't have no money left because he'll be spending it all on her. Anyway, verse 27 poses a good question. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" The implication is no. And generally speaking, a man can. You know, unless their circumstances are not the rule but the exception. You know, he's got a suit on that's fireproof or something like that. But can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He takes it in here and his clothes can escape, not, you know, being burned. Generally speaking, no, they're not. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Generally speaking, he can't. So the comparison is this, verse 29. "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." And the Bible begins to give, as it's already in time past, gives explicit instruction about what a person faces when he undertakes this type of life. And this type of life is common. This is the type of life they live on the television shows. This is the type of life they live on the soap operas and on the, you know, the Saturday night movies and the Friday night. And this, and all these, you know, situation comedies and stuff, what they base their big thrills on and the big income on is this stuff right here. and the people sit there and lick it up, and the Christians sit there and lap it up, just like a dog returning to his vomit. It's foolish. And if you're a Christian, you got no business messing around with that type of stuff. And you spend your days, day in and day out, watching that stuff or listening to that stuff and reading that stuff in the, you know, gooey magazines and stuff. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your mind. You're wasting God's strength. And you're not your own. And what, you know, what communion hath Christ with Belial? What concord hath he that believeth with an infidel? What communion hath light with darkness? That's a good question, isn't it? Then what are Christians doing messing around with that stuff? Well, a simple answer is because they're not interested in being sold out to God. So they mess around with that stuff. Now, a lot of them, they'll watch it and they won't mess around with it, but they'll watch it and they'll play around with it. And, you know, they won't get all into it, but they'll mess around. And of course, it's not theirs to mess around with. That belongs to the world. And we're not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. So he says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And of course, you know the expression that comes from that. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Many a man has found that to be true. They went ahead and they played around and played around and messed around, and pretty soon they fell into it and they got burned. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. The indication is, you go in there, you so much as touch her, then you're guilty. And of course, that's where it starts. It starts with a touch and then progresses on more. But that's the indication. A person that just goes in and touches her, they'll not be guilty. Compare the word usage of the word touch with the place in Leviticus. Chapter 15. The Lord sets a lot higher moral standards than 20th century, you know, ethics do in this world and in colleges today. Leviticus 15. Now verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Now, if you'll compare that with verse 24, you'll see that there's a distinction between a man just going in and touching her and a man going in and committing adultery with her. If you look down to verse 24. So the indication is he's not, you get around with another man's wife, you're not supposed to even lay hands on her. And you just, you keep your distance, you don't even have any business touching her. Of course, that's where they start. That's where it starts anyway, just a touch. All right, back to Proverbs 6. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, the Bible says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. But the Bible says it's good not for a man to touch a woman. And you know where a lot of young people get into trouble right there? They start messing around, you know, having the contact and just slapping the girls and just touching them and just all kinds of messing around like that. And both of them, they're led away astray right then and there. They're gone, and they're gone on the wrong road. They're gone down the wrong path. Of course, I don't know how much time you spend around young people or observing Christian young people. I've had the opportunity to observe quite a few of them, quite a number of them. And I've seen oftentimes the things that keeps them back, the main thing keeps them back from a spiritual life and walk with God is messing around the way they should be messing around with a girl if they're a boy or a boy if they're a girl. And I've seen the thing over and over and over again. And you don't want to kid yourself about it. We won't go into a long thing about how, you know, every young man ought to conduct himself and every young woman ought to conduct himself, but suffice it to say that one good line and good rule to put down is they ought to keep their hands off each other, and you ought to start teaching them to keep their hands off each other from the time that they're, you know, 4, 5, 6, when they start learning and start messing around. Because you don't stop it then, they're going to grow up thinking there ain't nothing wrong with it, and they're going to go off, you know, doing things you wouldn't think young women, young men would do. But, that's the way it starts. That's the way it leads on to it. Maybe you ought to pray about it for a while if you don't understand what I'm saying, but the truth still remains the truth. So, verse 29. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Now, verse 30. He says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. He's given you a general truth about men's attitude toward the people that steal. And he's saying here, if a person steals to satisfy his soul because he's hungry, men won't despise him. Generally, if you see somebody that's stealing because he's, you know, starving to death, you're not going to have the same attitude towards him as if you saw somebody that's just, you know, breaking into a place and stealing all kinds of precious things just because he's covetous and wants more than he's got. Your attitude is going to, you're going to have a more of a merciful attitude. Somebody that's been starving and has been fighting for bread and fighting for, you know, money, and he can't seem to get ahead, and he steals to satisfy his soul. Your tendency is not going to be as hardest on him as you would on somebody else. So he says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. They don't have a hatred towards him. They don't have that bad attitude towards him. But yet if the man's found, he still has to restore, still has to make restitution, which is a good thing to do. You know, people, a lot of times, because we know if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, we fail to make restitution. We fail to restore that which we've taken away. If we've stolen something or things like that, and maybe don't mess around with that type of stuff, and you shouldn't, of course, but if you do, or if you have the best of your ability, what's in your power, you ought to work to make restitution. Or if you've wronged somebody or done somebody wrong, you ought to work to restore the thing that you've wronged them, make it right, with whatever's under your power. There may be circumstances in which you can't, circumstances which reach far beyond your potential and your capabilities, but within your power, if you've messed something up, you ought to fix it. And of course, if you can't fix it, then you just got to trust God's mercy and trust His forgiveness. That it'll take care of the whole matter anyway. Lord will forgive you a lot of things, and He'll overlook a lot of things. But if you've done something wrong, well, and He's got the power to fix it up. If you're careful to maintain good works such as these, people that do that are approved in the sight of God and in the sight of men, and you hold up your testimony before man. But he says here about people that see a thief, that men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now he's bringing this up for a point of comparison. He's bringing this thing up about a person stealing to compare it with a man that commits adultery and the person's attitude towards it. If a man steals to satisfy his soul, people aren't so hard of him. But now the comparison coming on here in verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So a person that does that, he lacks understanding and he destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. All right, here's a comparison. It's comparing you with men's attitude. A person that watches a thief steal something because the thief's hungry, they don't despise him so much. But, verse 34, here, if a man sees another man go and commit adultery with, you know, his wife, all right, his attitude is going to be quite different. Here's the attitude. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You got a man, goes in and sees such a thing take place and observes what has happened and finds out about it, the man's attitude is going to be one of jealousy. He won't spare in the day of vengeance, and he's going to be in a rage. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So a person that thinks he's going to go and commit a sin such as this and get away with it and have a good reputation still and a good attitude and people are going to love him and think he's wonderful and all that, he's got another thing coming. You take especially the man that's involved and the man that's been sinned against in such a case, that man, his attitude is going to be one of rage. He may be a Christian man, he may be a saved man, but his tendency, jealousy, is the rage of a man. And he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Of course, you could understand this if you tried to put yourself in the position of being one in such a position and such a thing happened to you. You could understand where jealousy would be the rage of a man and how the man wouldn't rest content though the person tried to give him many gifts. And these things illustrated time and time again in the realms of Christianity and then even in the realms of unsaved people. People in the world. This situation is going on over and over, day in and day out, and people when they get found out and get caught, there's many a man's body in the grave, and there's corpses all around of people that have been found at the wrong place at the wrong time by somebody's husband. And we can't fool ourselves about it. That's men's attitude. Now going on down through there, in verse 30, it talks about how the men won't despise a thief if he steals. In the verse 31, how even though if he founds, he's going to have to restore. And then verse 32, it compares it and says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Now, if a person goes all the way that far to do such a thing, that person lacks understanding. There are certain sins the Lord's going to forgive, and he's going to he'll forgive all sins, and God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are certain sins that hold greater penalties, it seems, than others, and especially in the eyes of people. And when people observe something like this, the people that commits it, their reproach isn't easily wiped away because the people tend to bring it up. And when a person commits a sin like this, he lacks understanding. And then look at the end of the verse. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now there's other connotations that come along with this sin. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is just going through the Bible verse by verse in the book of Proverbs. And Paul would tell the people he's not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And this, of course, being counsel of the Lord, will not shun to declare it to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So he's open right here where he's sinning against his own body in 1 Corinthians 6. And then going on back to Proverbs chapter 6, and talks about a man that does such a thing in committing adultery destroyeth his own soul. And the same, of course, type of sins alluded to. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It seems to be some kind of extra reproach that's involved with this sin. Of course, that's where you get on down to the next verse. Verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Once a man has done it, it's going to be remembered down, the rest of his life by people are going to remember it. They're not going to forget it. And then if it gets word down to the next generation, they'll remember it down year after year after year, and be hard for his reproach to be wiped away. So you want to keep yourself pure as far as your own life goes. And these things illustrated, I had to read a book when I was in high school called The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne. And that kind of illustrates what happens and how people's reproach is not wiped away in the way the lady there was treated. Now, verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. And of course, here within these verses is understood the ideas of the various diseases that come along with such play and such people doing things like that and those kind of actions. A wound and dishonor shall he get. And you know how people talk about those things, and you can understand where the dishonor comes in and the reproach. And his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Again, it'll cause him to rage, he'll be jealous, and he won't spare. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now you'll notice, and you'll remember, that this is the instruction of a father to a young man. And when the young man is instructed by his father, the father not only warns him and instructs him about the sins and about the evil woman, but he also instructs him and warns him about the other people's reactions and how men are going to take it. And he tells them what to watch out for and all the different problems that are going to be taken into consideration if a person goes down that road. These are the things that he's going to have to be aware of. He might, face an angry man holding a gun and be looking, he'd find himself looking in the barrel, you know, of a 45 or something, if he undertakes to live that kind of a life. And he's warning him against that. And you may wonder why he'd be warning him against that. And the answer is simple. It's to get him to fear. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if he can be afraid to commit sin, he'll be led to go in the right way. And it's a healthy fear, it's a right fear, because sometimes people, they see sin painted up, and they see everybody does this, and apparently the Hollywood stars get away with it and all that, but they don't see the whole story. Not everybody gets away with stuff like that, and of course, the people that apparently get away with it, they only get away with it for a time, and then you can be sure their sin will find them out. So he gives them this kind of warning. He tells them about the evil woman and the strange woman, how she goes about the thing, how she allures a man. And then he goes on and explains to him what the reaction of the other people or the other person involved will be. Because you're going to do something like that, you're taking, you know, the proverbial bull by the horn. And you don't want to be messing around with it. Now chapter 7. In chapter 7, he's going to start going into more detail. He's going to be giving you, he's going to go through a situation, and he's going to show you what took place and what takes place and how the allurement and the enticement oftentimes will take place, and different things about it. Starting off in verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. As he's said before, and we've looked at ideas like this before in the book, but come back to Job chapter 22 and compare it once again with a verse here. Job 22:22. And Job 22:22, it says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. And that's what we should do. We should receive the law from the mouth of the Lord, and lay up his words in our heart. Now here he was to keep his words and lay up his commandments with them. And the idea has to do with memorizing the scriptures. Laying up in store a good foundation, so in the day of trouble, in the day of evil, in the day of temptation, you can withstand. So you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. Lay up my commandments with thee. My son, keep my words. And of course, the best way to keep them is you keep a Bible handy. You know, sometimes carry it around with you if you need it. You're not so sure what's in it. It's your New Testament, stuff in your pocket, or one of the miniature Bibles, or, you know, stick your Bible on top of your other books when you got to go someplace. And then even in addition to that, memorize it. Hide it in your heart. Lay it up with you. After all, in the day of judgment, it will avail you much more than memorizing all this other garbage in the world. And of course, people tend to, Christians today, Christians as well as anybody else, seem to be more worldly wise than they are wise to the things of the Lord. And Paul said, nevertheless, I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. And Christians get it backwards. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. So here, instructing him in how to have a healthy life, a good long life, the way to do it was to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord, to obey what the Lord had spoken to him. Keep my commandments and live. Of course, it leads them into a more abundant life again. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Another familiar expression. And that's the way the Lord's law was to be to the young man. He was supposed to rejoice in it. It was to be the apple of his eye. Something that meant a lot to him. Something that was precious, that was dear. And the Bible, I don't know, the Bible's not dear to many people these days. Not as dear as the daily newspaper. Or at least if you look by practical consideration and you observe their lives and see which they spent more time with it, I'd wonder which was more dear. The Bible's not precious. It's not the apple of their eye. Their eyes are filled with too many other things. And so the Bible doesn't have the same excitement, the same enjoyment. They're in tune with the wrong spirit. Because the Spirit of the Lord will tune you into the Bible and it'll make the Bible alive and exciting. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And of course, when, like we spoke about, you referred to verses like this before, write them upon the table of your heart, and that would be being figuratively speaking, writing them upon the table of his heart, because it's not like he's pulling out his heart and writing words on them with that. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now, compare the use of the word sister with the way it's used in the book of Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon chapter 4. Now, the young man is to say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And in Song of Solomon 4, verse 12, the bridegroom speaking of the bride, when the bridegroom speaks of the bride here, he says in verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And of course, you take, spiritually speaking, when Christians get married to other Christians, they get married to their sisters in the Lord. It's not like a brother gets married to his own sister, but it's that type of thing. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. They had a spiritual kin. And when you compare this to the way it's used in Proverbs chapter 7, it would appear that when he says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, it's like he's calling wisdom his spouse. It's like he has a close relationship to it. Relationship compared to a relationship of a man and a woman being married. That's the type of relationship he's supposed to have to wisdom. And of course, wisdom, again, referred to with the female gender. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's number one. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You've got wisdom being the principal thing, and then understanding coming right next to it. So he's got the closest relationship he's supposed to have with wisdom, and then he's supposed to have a relationship with understanding also. But understanding not being as close as wisdom. Wisdom being as close as a sister, and understanding being just a kinswoman. Maybe a cousin or something like that. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. And there he goes again, speaking about how the woman allures a man by flattery, and through a lot of slick words and smooth words. Come back again to Proverbs 5. When we were through Proverbs 5, in verse 3, we looked at how it says, for the lips of a woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And literally, physically, you'll see that too. But also in speaking slick words, smooth, you know, syrupy words. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and she gives you a lot of sweet talk. You know, the sweetness of honey. That's the way those things work. Back to Proverbs 7 now. Talks about how she flatters with her words. And get you in. Take you right in. That's why you want to have a good knowledge of the Word of God, so you're not allured. A good knowledge of God and personal knowledge and relationship with the Lord, so you're not allured into traps like this. Now verse 6. Observations he's making. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So he's watching, he's looking out, and he's seeing something take place, and he sees a young man. He's looking out his window, and he sees a young man, and he's a simple one, and he discerned it. He had discernment to know the difference. And he discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And this is what he saw him do. Passing through the street near her corner. Now, this was the first mistake of the young man. He started getting close to it. He started getting close to that type of a life, that type of a situation. He went near it. And you don't want to go near it. You want to avoid it. Pass not by it, as he spoke of earlier. But he says, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. And of course, he went the way to her house, and he didn't realize that verse 27 said, her house is the way to hell. going down to the chambers of death. And of course, the reason why he went this way, not realizing this, or not taking heed to it, was because he was simple. He was void of understanding. Passing through the street near a corner, he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And here, maybe perhaps alluding to different times he approached. Went at twilight and passed by it and went away and then came back again in the evening and then finally came back again, and he was lured in for the kill. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. And here, of course, is you get the reference to that harlots have a specific attire. They have specific clothes they wear, specific ways they dress. And this woman was said to have the attire of an harlot. Of course, anybody with spiritual discernment could look about and watch women and observe people and observe the fashions and things today, and you could see what the attire of an harlot is. You could observe it. You can observe how they dress and how they make themselves up and so on and so forth. And it's plain and it's easy to see if you're in the book and you're in touch with the Lord. These things aren't hard. They're not difficult. It's easy to see. And this woman here met him. She had the attire of an harlot. I guess I've seen many a Christian young woman who had the same attire. And the same type of, made themselves up the same way. But this woman met him. She had the attire of an harlot. And that, of course, was an indication for the young man to stay away. But he was simple, void of understanding, and subtle of heart. She was crafty. She was subtle. And she was going to lure him in through her subtlety. In parentheses, verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Now, perhaps you've met, a woman like that. I find them plenteous in the high schools, and I guess common among the cheerleaders. But they're loud and stubborn. Big mouths and stubborn and rebellious and think the world of themselves and don't understand how the world made it along so long without, their presence. But that's the type of attitude they have. They're loud and stubborn. Always shooting off their mouth and be the center of attention. Got to have the attention. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. And a lot of that plain and clear to see. Verse 13. Now here's the woman that met him. She was had the attire of an harlot, and she met him in verse 13, and it says, so she caught him. Well, and she was after him. She caught him. I know a woman who tried to catch Joseph in Genesis, back in around chapter 39 in there. A woman who tried to catch Joseph, and finally she caught him by his garment, if you turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 39. And good for Joseph that he held certain things in higher regard than his clothes and his worldly possessions. Joseph's a man that held his moral uprightness higher than his physical earthly wealth. Genesis 39. In Genesis 39, start in verse 10. And this was, of course, Potiphar's wife, as Potiphar had gone away and left Joseph in charge. And it says, it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not with her to lie by her or to be with her. Now here you can start out by seeing the woman speaking to him, and going after him day by day, trying to get him. Verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So the way she caught Joseph was by his garment, and Joseph just wore, the garment of this world loosely and just let it fly and took off. Caught him by his coat, probably his, coat, one of his, whatever he was wearing there, he just let it go, let it loose. Caught him by his garment, and Joseph left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And that's the way to do. Of course, that illustrates the verses in the New Testament that say, flee youthful lust and flee fornication. When push comes to shove, if you got to get out, you get out. You run. That's what Joseph did. But the woman here in Proverbs 7, she finally catches up with the young man and finally catches him. It says, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, demonic, devilish looks, I have peace offerings with me this day, or peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows, therefore came I forth diligently to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. You know, she makes it look like this man's the most important person in the world, like I only want you, I'm only after you. Of course, again, the man fails to realize what it says in verse 26, she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. He's not the only man of her life at all. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, or this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, which may have been well and true. She was seeking after him diligently at this time, as the adulteress hunts for the precious life. And I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. You know, going the whole route, making it, you know, wonderful and beautiful. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And trying to explain to him, everything's going to be all right. You know, my husband's gone and he's got business to do and take care of, and he's not going to be home until it's all finished. He'll be home at the appointed day, and, you know, nothing to worry about. And so the man's assured in his own mind and goes on through with it. Verse 20. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The wages of sin is death. And that's what the young man is headed towards. And yet he goes after her like an ox goes to the slaughter. He gets in line behind the one ahead of him, follows him on up to the slaughter until finally he gets killed. He just follows him. Simple. This is a man void of understanding. And goes on. The story's told of a man down about Laredo by the border, sitting there, an old man sitting there with, you know, he's a blind man, sitting there selling his pencils and holding out his cup for money, and held out his pencil to a GI that went by, and a blind man said to him, where are you going, young man? The young man said, I'm going across the border, I guess to have him a good time or whatever. And she took one of his pencils and gave him some money for it, and he said, let me ask you something. Give him a little arithmetic math equation, and he says, tell me if this is equal. This equation's balanced. And the old man, blind man, sitting there holding the pencils and begging for money, said to the young man, one night across the border with a Mexican girl, 22 years blind, sitting here as an invalid, is that equal? And the man said, no, that's not equal. There's something wrong with that. He said, look at your pencil. The man looked at the pencil and there was some writing on it, and it said, the wages of sin is death. And for one night, messing around, the man paid for it for years of physical disability. And the equation's not quite equal. For he that soweth the wind shall reap the whirlwind. And sin, when it is finished, still brings forth death. But a young man goes after her straightway. Knox goeth to the slaughter as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. And a man that gets involved with liquor and in such situations, I've heard him speak too. But man that gets involved with liquor in such situations, that verse comes through literally with him, until a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The bird sees the bait down there, and he's flying, you know, full speed, going after the food, and then doesn't realize the snare is set there, and bam, taken up in the snare. He didn't see the trap laid. This was a simple man. In Proverbs 1, it talked about, said, surely the net is spread in vain in the sight of any bird. But this man hadn't seen the net spread. He didn't see the trap. And he says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline in her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. In verse 25, he says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Her way is a downward path. It's not an incline. Back there in chapter 2, verse 18, when he makes reference early in the book to the strange woman, referring to verse 16, the strange woman in the verse 16, which forsaketh the guide of her youth in 17, in verse 18 it says, for her house inclineth unto death. And the picture may well be is her house looks like an incline. It looks like a stairway. But instead of an incline, you only see part of it sticking up out of the ground. Actually, any time the ground can cleave asunder, and the incline can turn into a decline, it just goes on straight down to the ways of death, to the ways of hell, and the chambers of death. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And we'll close it there without getting into too much more detail. We've gone through a lot of detail coming through the book and through 5, 6, and 7. And so we went a little quicker through chapter 7 especially. And we'll suffice it with that for the time being. Is there any questions? Okay, well, we'll start the regular service about the regular time, Lord willing.
Talked about how there are certain people that they had ears, but they heard not.
And if you can hear a thing with your ear and then not hear it really deep down inside spiritually, you want to hear it. He says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Yes, it does. Wisdom cries out, understanding puts forth her voice. He's looking for a hearing. He wants somebody to listen to it. Verse 2, she standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. All right, one thing then about wisdom is it's when it's crying and putting forth its voice, it says she standeth in the top of high places, and then by the way, in the places of the paths. All right, she standeth in the top of high places. Well, for example, wisdom can be heard these days in high places. When you get way up, sometimes wisdom's crying from the top of a high place, from the top of a radio antenna. Like over in Ecuador, where they have one station called HCJB, which stands for Heralding Christ Jesus Blessed, and out of Quito, Ecuador, and it goes out all over the place. And, of course, it's broadcasting from a high place. One time Jesus told the disciples what he heard from him to speak on the rooftops. And, of course, that comes literally to pass from the television antennas and radio antennas and things like that. It's spoken from the rooftops and then goes on into the houses of people and cars, the people that have radios, houses of people that have televisions and things like that. So sometimes wisdom cries in that manner. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. Well, then even just in the normal paths of life, in the normal ways that people cross by, where people walk, where people go, wisdom's there. Wisdom's crying out. Wisdom's offered. Sometimes wisdom is offered, by the way, as a person walks down a crowded street during a busy time of the day and somebody there hands him a gospel tract. Wisdom cries and puts forth her voice and looks for somebody to hear. Sometimes wisdom cries in a crowded street situation where somebody gets out there and is preaching the Word of God. And, of course, street preaching is something that's been common down through the ages, not just with this age and new things that sprung up, but even since the times of Jeremiah in chapter 11, verse 6 of Jeremiah, where God commanded him to go out and proclaim all the words in the streets. Even since that time and on through the years, people that have preached down the streets have been something that's taken place. They've done it. People have been out there. But sometimes it cries that way. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the past, just in the normal walking where people normally walk. Wisdom will be there. Wisdom's out there. Wisdom's speaking somewhere, somehow, for anybody that wants to hear it. If a person wants to hear the truth and wants to hear wisdom bad enough, the Lord will bring it across his paths. Well, he says, by the way, in the places of the past. Well, I know another good application of that. In John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Wisdom is by the way. If you want to find wisdom, you'll find it by Jesus Christ. You find out where the Lord is. You find out where he hangs around and what he does. You get close to the Lord Jesus, and you'll hear wisdom. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. And the Word of God is supposed to be a lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path. And then in Psalm 23, it talks about how the Lord led him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You'll find wisdom as you walk in the paths of righteousness. It'll be crying. It'll be putting forth her voice. And you want to be tuned into it. You want to pay attention. You want to hear it. But he says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? It's kind of like in Psalm 19, where he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Just the creation, just the manifestation that God has given in the creation that's around us, as you look at the stars, as you look at the sky, as you look at the moon or in different things up there, just that creation declares the glory of God and is speaking knowledge. Day unto day, uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Just the creation, wisdom cries forth through the creation. Job, back there in the book of Job, talked about how you should ask the birds, and they shall tell thee, and how they should teach thee. Turn to Job chapter 12 and see this. Wisdom cries out through the creation. And the more you familiarize yourself with the words of truth, with the Word of God, as you observe life and all of its normal circumstances, you can be tuned in to more wisdom and learn more about God. Job chapter 12. In Job chapter 12, look at verse 7. Job speaking. He says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." Just showing how that if you look at the creation, and you know, even maybe in your own personal walk, just communicate with it, just talk with it, ask it questions, and just say something like this: "Now, Lord, what are you trying to teach me from this little bird flying in the sky? What are you trying to teach me from this bird perched up in that tree whistling that song? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Maybe that's what he's trying to teach you. But just things like that. Wisdom cries. Understanding puts forth her voice. And Job talked about talking to the creation. He says that you can learn from them. He says, "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee." There's something that you can learn from just watching the beasts of the earth, just observing them. For example, the Bible calls the devil a roaring lion. Well, if I wanted to learn more about the ways of the devil, I'd just watch how lions behave themselves. And then I could learn more how to be sober and be vigilant, because my adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I've observed a little bit about lions and roaring lions. One thing I've observed about roaring lions is that they don't always roar. I mean, about right before they're going to attack you and get you, they're not always roaring. They're pouncing on you, and then after they get the prey, then lots of times that's when the roaring takes place. There's things you can learn from the creation. The Lord gives you all kinds of similitudes. In the book of Hosea, he talks about how he's multiplied similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. He gives you things that compare to other things. He'll talk about how the disciples, if they followed him, Jesus, that he would make them fishers of men. And so you learn that the Lord and the disciples fish after men like a man would fish after fish. If you think about that, you can learn some things. You can learn that men are like fish, to catch men, winning their souls, winning them for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can observe how different men catch fish. Sometimes you go out with just one rod and reel, just one line, and you try to catch one fish at a time. Sometimes, like down south, they'll go out with the nets, or they'll go out in the oceans and get the nets out, and they'll catch a lot at one time. Sometimes they'll get them that way. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And there's all different types of things. That's just skimming the surface and stuff, but you look at the creation, and you get familiar with the Word of God and see like what animals he likens men to and different things like that. You can learn from it. One time in the book of Mark, a man looked up and he said to Jesus, after Jesus was healing him of his blindness or his physical impairment with his eyes, he said, "I see men as trees walking." In the book of Psalms, he says that the blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So you can learn, men are like trees. You want to learn about different things about men, you observe different things about trees. Sometimes you want to preach a sermon, or sometimes get you a book about trees and start reading about it and studying and praying and see if the Lord doesn't open up to you some things about trees that are like men. And you can learn a lot of things. Of course, when they talk about generations of people and their people's descendants, they have a little picture sometimes there, and they call it a family tree. And these things go right along with the Word of God. But wisdom cries, and understanding puts forth her voice. So Job talked about how you can learn it from the creation. He said to ask the beasts and the fowls of the air, and then he said, "Speak to the earth and the fishes of the sea," and says, "They'll declare unto you." It's not like the fish is going to jump up and talk to you, but it's like that wisdom that puts forth her voice, and the understanding that puts forth her voice, and the wisdom that's crying will tune you into some truth. You'll learn some things from that. Wisdom cries. Understanding puts forth her voice. As you get tuned into wisdom, as the word of the Lord becomes more real to you, as your mind becomes more saturated with it, you'll look at normal circumstances in life, and the Lord will begin to give you illustrations of truth. He'll begin to give you different things that will apply spiritually. You'll see something that's just on the earth, physical, maybe a situation, and he'll show you a spiritual application to it. And you can come up lots of times with your own illustrations to illustrate spiritual truth by being able to hear wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry? Yes, it does. And understanding put forth her voice? She certainly does. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. All right, different places that wisdom cries, at the gates, at the entry of the city. And lots of times at the entries of the cities back there in Old Testament times, there would be gates. You'd be coming into the gates of the city. And possibly those two things could refer to the same thing, when she crieth at the gates and at the entry of the city. But when it talks about at the gates, it could be a limit before the city. It could be a place out there before the city. It cries as you come into the city, and then as you come closer into the city, you get to the entry of the city. And as you enter into the city, wisdom cries, and understanding puts forth her voice. Then it says at the end, at the coming in, at the doors. Now, just as far as from a geographical location, if you've been able to observe people out doing the work of the Lord, you can see how these things take place. There'll be different people in different locations, and they'll be out proclaiming the truth. And they'll do it sometimes in different ways. But you can find them at the beginning of the city. You can find them as you get closer into the city, and then you can find them right there in the city. You look at the end of the verse. At the coming in at the doors. Now, if you've ever done personal work, door-to-door visitation, you know the truth of that verse. How that wisdom cries and understanding puts forth her voice at the coming in, at the door. When we go out door-to-door, we knock on a door or ring the doorbell and somebody comes to the door. And then we begin to deal with them. We begin to talk to them. And we try to get a good conversation going where we deal with spiritual matters. And we begin, through our voices and our lips, understanding begins to be put forth. And we begin to speak wisdom. And it's right there at the coming in at the doors. And that's how that thing could work right there. She cried at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voices is to the sons of man. All right, he says, unto you, O men. Then the first place that wisdom's going forth here, when he makes application, he says, unto you, O men. Wisdom and understanding go forth to men. He says, unto you, O men, I call. It's like wisdom's looking for men. He's calling for men. He's calling for wise men, men that will be wise, men that will separate themselves from the things of this world and draw close unto the Lord. Unto you, O men, I call. And that's a great need. A great need in this day and age is for wise men. Of course, you know not everybody that just is saved is wise. Not everybody that gets salvation immediately gets wisdom. They'll get it. Sometimes they won't get it until the rapture. Sometimes they won't get it until they go on home to heaven. But just everybody that gets saved doesn't get wisdom. Getting saved doesn't guarantee getting wisdom. It makes you eligible for it, though. Like it says, unto you, O men, I call. We need wise men. And that just coming to church doesn't guarantee a person getting wisdom. Getting wisdom is a personal thing that you have got to get from God on your own. People can try to impart wisdom to you, but unless you're getting it from the Lord, you can't receive it to the extent that the Lord would like you to receive it. Sometimes somebody can try to be imparting to you wisdom, and you can understand the knowledge of their words, and yet you don't receive it. If you don't receive it, spiritually speaking, unto where it provokes you to actually obey it, you're not really getting the wisdom like you ought to get it. But the way to get it is from God. It's a personal thing. You've got to get it from the Lord. Coming again to the book of James, which you may be familiar with. And in James, let's look in James chapter 1. In the book of James, let's look at James chapter 1. And James 1, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, all right, as far as who can get it, who he's speaking to, it's anybody. Anybody that's hearing his voice, if any of you lack wisdom, how about it? If you lack wisdom, all right, this is for you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, why? For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Of course, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Okay, if you lack wisdom, then you've got to come to the Lord for it. When you come to the Lord, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you ask in faith. You ask, believe, and the Lord's going to give it to you. You ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, and then if you ask God, and you'll have those things right there, it says that giveth to all men liberally. And then it goes on and says, it shall be given him. Okay? Have you ever come across a situation in your life where you lack wisdom? I'm not talking about just wisdom in general, speaking in your life, but just maybe a particular situation where you need wisdom from God. You need help from the Lord to maybe do a certain task. I've come across situations like that. When I get to situations like that, I come back to the book of James, oftentimes, and I'll take this verse, and I'll pray. And I'll say, Lord, now you said if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Father, I lack wisdom about what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do. But you said if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him, or it shall be given him. Now, Lord, I lack it, and I need it, and I need help, and I pray that you please give it to me. And the Lord will honor it. The Lord will give it to you. When all things are straight, as far as from you on your standpoint, you hold the Lord to His Word, the Lord will come through according as it is written and according to His will. He'll come on through. All right, back to the book of Proverbs. Back there in chapter 8. The Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, and wisdom cries. She cries at the gates, and she calls to men, calling for wise men. He says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Right? The first calling goes to men, as in the male species, as to men, boys, things along that line. And the second call is to the sons of man, as in the sons of man in general, as the sons of Adam, descendants of the human race. His voice is calling to the sons of man, that is, to anybody, man or woman, male or female alike. The first call is to men, as in male, and then the second is just to the sons of man, just like all any descendants of Adam. And my voice is to the sons of man. Now verse 5, O ye simple. Now you know it's available for everybody because you know that men aren't the only simple people in the world. I mean, there's some simple women too. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Then anybody that can breathe and understand words, the words that the Lord's speaking to them right here, is eligible to get wisdom. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. A man that's a fool can still get wisdom and turn his life around. He says to the fools, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. So anybody that's simple-minded, anybody that is a fool, if they can understand these words here, they can still get wisdom. And it calls to them. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Now there's that word there again used. He says, hear, it's like, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Hear, or else like this, listen to what I'm going to say. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. I've got something to tell you, listen up. I've got excellent things to speak. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. That's a good verse to take just for your own life. That's the way you ought to speak. That's the way we ought to talk. For I will speak of excellent things, and the openings of my lips shall be right things. Of course, that's how wisdom speaks, and where we get wisdom, we'll have a tendency to speak that way. The psalmist said in Psalm 49, verse 3, My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Wisdom should proceed out of our mouths. And as you get wisdom, it will proceed out of your mouth. Here, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. So when wisdom speaks, it speaks things that are excellent, and it speaks things that are right. It speaks excellent things and right things. Here, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. It's not going to lead you in a wrong path. It's going to lead you in the right path. Verse 7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Then, when wisdom speaks, it speaks truth. We know what the truth is, according to John 17:17. When wisdom speaks, it's the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So, wisdom speaks the words of the Lord. For my mouth shall speak truth. Alright, then if you get wisdom, your mouth is going to speak truth. It's just going to do it. It's going to naturally start to flow from your lips. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination unto my lips, or rather to my lips. If you find that wickedness is not an abomination to your lips, and your mouth can just speak wickedness as well as it can speak anything else, then you lack wisdom. To wisdom, wickedness is an abomination to its lips. My mouth shall speak truth. All right, that's the way it ought to be for us. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now look at verse 8. He says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Okay, you can see how that goes right along with verse 7, where it says wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The words of his mouth are in righteousness. Then wisdom leads in paths of righteousness. Again, the words of my mouth are in righteousness. Wisdom then, the wisdom that is from on high, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from on high is real. The wisdom that is from on high is spiritually clean. The words of my mouth are in righteousness. The wisdom that is from on high leads you into a righteous life. It leads you into the paths of righteousness. For it cries, puts forth her voice, by the way, in the places of the paths. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Then when you hear somebody or you deal with somebody that's trying to give you a bit of wisdom, and you know, they're coming on like they know what's going on, like they know something, and in one mouth they're giving you trying to give you some truth or something, and in one breath they're doing that rather, and then the other breath filthiness is coming out of their mouth. And as far as following the direction they're trying to lead you, you want to hold off a little bit. You want to step back and take a look. I've had situations in my life where people have, you know, when you get into the Bible, some other people get into the Bible and they don't depart from evil all the time. But, of course, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil, and to depart from evil is understanding. But sometimes people approach you and try to give you Bible truth and try to claim that they know what they're talking about and you don't, and yet they're living like the devil. And I always step back and take a look and do a little double take on in considering whether or not they know what they're talking about, or whether or not the doctrine that they purport is actually the truth. And they'll come on to you like they know what they're talking about sometimes, and yet sin will be in their life. And when things all said and done, you've hashed it out, you usually found that the way that you were walking in was right, if you were walking in the paths of righteousness, and they're coming and trying to mess you up. I've had different people sometimes try to come on with different things, and when you got looking and examining their life, something was wrong. Usually there was sin there somewhere. And they came in with Bible verses, and they thought they knew what they were talking about, and at first glance it looked like they did. It looked like they had something. But then when you got looking deeper into it, I began to find some references that they didn't refer to, and some verses they didn't bring up. And usually the way that we found it in the Word of God, in righteousness and in truth, was the way it stood. And lots of times they come along to mess up, but it's where you got to examine their lives sometimes. By their fruit you shall know them. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Then when you speak it, though the tendency of some people's is out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursings, though that may be the tendency, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. When you speak wisdom and you speak truth, your life should back it up by a righteous life. If you want to get across truth to somebody and you want to really make an impact, you want them really to stand up and take notice, then let a righteous life be in back of you to back it up. Let your life back up what you say. That is, don't just get a hold of a little bit of Bible truth and try to tell everybody what you know if you're not living it. Live it. Work at living it. Sometimes more damage is done by people that get a hold of a little bit of truth and they can't live the truth, but they're trying to go around trying to tell everybody the truth. And as a person grows, of course, they ought to be able to live the truth more and more. People watch. They watch something fierce, tremendously. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Then you won't find any. You won't find a person with wisdom speaking perverse things and froward things, froward words. Verse 9. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. There's a nice promise. The words of wisdom are plain to a person that's got understanding. Salvation is not a hard thing to understand if you got understanding. The words of the Bible are plain to a person that has understanding. They are all plain to him that understandeth. Well, how does a person get understanding? Well, I'll tell you what Job said in Job 28, verse 28. He said, to depart from evil is understanding. Now you know what we're getting at here. We're getting at the way to understand Bible truth and Bible doctrine is by getting sin out of your life. This book is a holy book. God is holy. You can come to this book and look at it, and yet if you've got sin in your life and you won't refuse to depart from evil, you're not going to find the proper and right interpretation of a lot of things. You may look at the book, you may think you've got verses together, but if you don't get the sin out, see, the Lord could hold back another verse that could give you the key to interpretation, or hold back the meaning of a verse so that you wouldn't understand it. The Bible is holy, and to understand this holy book, your life should be inclined unto holiness. They are all plain to who? To him that understandeth. Then a person that wants to be saved and is willing to depart from his sin and go and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, a person that's willing to repent of his sin and turn to God, put faith in the Lord, he'll understand the words and the truth of salvation. They're all plain to him that understand it. They might not grasp it the first time you throw it to them, but after they've had a chance to chew on it with a sincere heart, they'll understand it. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. And then it says, they're all plain to him that understand it. You want the Word of God to be opened up to you. You want to get understanding. The more understanding, the more plain the Bible becomes. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. All right, then a person that finds knowledge, they're going to hear the words of the Lord, and they're going to know that this is right. Ever try to deal with somebody and try to give them some Bible truth, and you say, "Now this is what the Bible says. This is right," and they just say, "I just don't see it. I don't understand. I don't believe that that's right." Well, a person that has found knowledge, the knowledge of God, they'll know that the words of truth are right. And where a person doesn't believe that the Bible is right and doesn't know that it's right, it's because they don't have the knowledge of God. Because the words of God are all plain to him that understandeth, and they're right to them that find knowledge. They're plain. That is, you'll look at it, the person can look at the plain words of truth, and they'll know that it's the words of truth. It's plain to him that they're true. It's plain to him that it's the words of God. It's plain to him to understand the simple truths that the Bible puts forth. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. I know as after I got saved, and as I was seeking the Lord, and my heart was right and sincere to him, I began to understand the truth. The Lord led me in the truth. I was willing to forsake the errors of my ways. I was willing to forsake the errors of the knowledge that I thought I had and grasp on the truth And when I did, and I found the words of truth, I found that they were right. I knew they were right. I found obscure things in the Bible, just simple obscure truths that I couldn't see, that they were simple, but they were obscure to me. I found them to easily open up as I began to get a few things in order as far as, you know, biblical interpretation and the doctrine of salvation goes. But I found that. I found that they were plain. And it says this about the words of truth. They are plain. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. And the more knowledge you get, the more understanding you get, the more plain the Bible becomes to you. He says in chapter 1, verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." We went over that in chapter 1, but notice the prerequisite for making the words of the Lord known unto the person was for the person to turn at God's reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Alright, you turn at the reproof of the Lord, then he pours out his spirit unto you. And it's the spirit of God, John chapter 16, that guides you into all truth. And then he makes known his words unto you. But you've got to turn at his reproof first. And if you don't, you can mess around with the Bible your whole life, but you won't see it. It's like trying to look outside through a dirty window. What's outside is there. And if you could see it, you'd understand it. But where there's dirt on the window, you try to look through it. And if the thing's all dirty and caked with mud, you're not going to be able to see what's on the other side. What you got to do is you got to start chipping away at the mud and getting the old water and soapy water out and washing the window. And if, of course, the more window you wash, the more clear you can see there what's on the way through it. And that's the way it is with sin and with trying to understand the words of God. They're plain. They're in righteousness. If all the words of his mouth are in righteousness, then if I want to understand him, I need to live a righteous life. That's the way it is. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. Then I want to avoid froward things, and I want to avoid perverse things so that I can understand the words of the Lord. They are all plain to him that understandeth. Then I want to get understanding, and right to them that find knowledge. Then I want to find knowledge, so that I'll know and I'll be able to understand and see the truth and see the words of the Lord. Right? Wisdom cries and understanding puts forth her voice. Then what you've got to do is you've got to get tuned in. You've got to get tuned into the frequency. You've got to tune out the spirits of this world and the things that come in on the frequencies of this world. You want to tune in yourself to the Spirit of God. And you got to do it for yourself. It's out there. It's like, it'd be like a radio station that constantly played truth. And if you turn into the radio station, you hear the truth. If you've got it on a different frequency, the truth can be playing and the truth can be crying out, but you won't hear it. So you want to tune in to the right ways of the Lord and tune into the truth so that you can understand what he's got and what's going on out there. Doth not wisdom cry? Yes. And understanding put forth her voice? Certainly does. So let's tune in so we can hear what it's got to say. Okay. Any questions this morning about anything? Yes.
Like in first eight, well, the whole chapter here, who is speaking? Like in first eight, it's all the words of my mouth, seven, my mouth, my lips, first eight, I will speak. Who is speaking?
Okay, it's wisdom that's doing the speaking. If you go on down farther, you get to verse 12. Look how it does it. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And so it's like wisdom herself is speaking. It's going, from my mouth she'll speak truth, and so on and so forth. And then when you get on down to verse 12, it gives you the speaker. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And sometimes, of course, it just says wisdom, but that's the whole idea. The whole idea is like it's personified, and it's talking about itself.
Okay, because I was thinking, like, the Book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, and then it turns around and says the first eight, and then all the words of all the righteousness. You know, First Kings 11, how he wound up, say, Solomon's people and say the Lord, kind of, you know, it was
Yeah.
Yeah. But Solomon was talking about what it was, the sonification.
Yeah. Well, that's the other strange thing about how the Lord can do it. The Lord will take a sinful man and he'll let truth come on through him. He'll use him. And this was, Solomon was writing it and everything, and yet it was the inspired words of God. It ends up in the text. But it wasn't like that everything that Solomon did in his whole life was going to be right. But of course, as Solomon had wisdom, as he obeyed wisdom, it could have been. But it was the inspired account here coming on through. And wisdom does that. See, take you in your own life. Where you get wisdom in your life and where you apply it, where you live it, then this stuff could apply to you. And say you go on for a week like that, all right, it can apply to you for a week, but then when you depart, it no longer applies. Because you're in the, sin and everything else. And so the truth about it wouldn't apply to you as far as you always speak in wisdom. It's where you yield to it. Okay. Anything else? Okay, we stop there for now.